if you look at social media much, it is an amazing thing. And it speaks volumes, and some of it's a waste of time, but some of it really reveals where people are and what they're thinking. Sometimes you look at it and go, what were they thinking when they did that? But other times it reveals a lot. I cannot tell you the number of posts that I saw on Facebook in the last 3 weeks that said 2016 was the worst year of their lives, or it was a terrible time, or they wished it would turn around in 2017, or 2017 has got to be better than 2016. And before you dismiss that, I will almost guarantee you there's somebody in this room today that needs a turnaround. Life sometimes comes at us faster than we're ready to and equipped to deal with it. And it brings us things that we don't want, news we don't want to hear, and things happen that we don't want to happen. And maybe your life is stuck in a pattern where you genuinely believe in your heart and mind that, man, you need a turnaround. If that's you today, or you know somebody that needs a turnaround, you can share this passage with them or use it for yourself as needed. Turn to Luke's Gospel, the last chapter of the book of Luke, Luke 24. Luke 24. And verse 50. Luke 24. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke 24. Beginning in verse 50. All the way, it's basically the last four verses in the book. If you read the last few chapters of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find incredible contrast. And you see this in Luke's Gospel as well. At the end of chapter 23, it's marked by fear and weeping. But when you get to the end of chapter 24, it's marked by courage and rejoicing. Maybe you've had a year of fear and weeping. I'm here to tell you this morning, this very day could be the day that God brings courage and rejoicing to replace your fear and your weeping. Look with me in Luke 24, beginning in verse 50. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now remember, chapter 23, Jesus had been crucified. The disciples were hiding. In fear, they were cowering. And now they're rejoicing. Something happened. It's three very simple things on paper, but these are things that absolutely change your life and bring a turnaround to you. Let's pray. Father, I bow before you, thanking you for the privilege of being in your house among your people. God, thank you for a place where we love one another and we love you and we love being in company with one another, and we thank you for that. And God, we know that it's your work and your spirit that brings that about. People of so many different kinds of personalities, Lord, yet we can meet together around the foot of the cross and rejoice together and weep together. And we come before you today, God, believing your word and asking you that you would bring a turnaround in the lives of people today. Right here in this room, and as a result of your word, you would turn a life around today. That 2017 will not just be a better year. It'll be a phenomenal start to a wonderful, wonderful rest of their lives. I'm asking that you would do this, God, in Jesus' name. I'm asking for your anointing. I do not want to stand before him a pointless, powerless preacher. I want your blessing and anointing, that I might be able to see these folks blessed, Lord. Use this, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. It's interesting in this passage that he did three very simple things here, but they had such a profound effect on the disciples. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give you the three things. Some of you like to take notes, and by the way, I encourage you to do that. Lord willing, this week we'll have a link up on our Facebook page where if you know someone who missed a message and you think it would be appropriate for them, you can have them like our page and then click on this link, and the messages will be archived, and they can go back and listen to the message that you feel would have been a blessing to them. And hopefully we'll have that in place this coming week. I'm excited about those things, by the way, because they give a means of outreach. When folks are sick and they can't be here, they can go up the next day or so and click on it and hear the message that that we had for that day. And it's a way of outreach because literally it can go all around the world to reach somebody. I don't work under the delusion that people need my word, but I work under the promise that we need God's word. Amen? So three things that Jesus did here in this passage. It says, first of all, it tells us he led them, then he lifted them, then he left them. He led them, he lifted them, then he left them. Now it's interesting, as you read it in verse 50, it says, and he led them out as far as to Bethany. Let me explain where Bethany was and how critical this is. And I saw Bethany sit up and take notice. It means house of dates. And that doesn't mean like, ooh, I got a date tonight. It's the food, date. But in the Jewish culture, it went deeper. Because it began, the word itself, its roots meant unripe date or unripe fruit. Bethany, as you went out the east gate in Jerusalem, if you went out the gate, you look to your left, there's a hill that rises up. That's the Mount of Olives. Heard of that? Then on the other side of the Mount of Olives, approximately a mile and a half or so from the time you left the gate, was a little village of Bethany. And Bethany became known as the house of sickness and the poorhouse. Because people were not allowed to come in and worship when they had tragedy in their lives or disease. But Bethany was close enough that they could be close to where the temple was, but they weren't allowed in. As a matter of fact, the Mount of Olives blocked their view and Bethany. And the priest believed that that was far enough away to put the unclean people. But we know Bethany for a different reason in the Bible. Bethany was the place where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, and Jesus often stayed there. Isn't it amazing how many times we find Jesus, he's not hanging out with the rich, the smart, the muckety-mucks of the world. He's hanging around with the sick, the poor, the prostitutes, the down and out. Because you see, Jesus had this mission. His mission was not to go after the religious elite who had already turned their back on God. He went to the people that needed him most. Now, just remember what has happened. This has been an incredible week or so and more. Up to 50 days have passed since the resurrection, and Jesus has appeared many times to his disciples. And they are believing now. Even old doubting Thomas got to see him. And so they went from whining and complaining and hiding to, boy, they are fired up. And here's what many of them think. Many of them think Jesus is going to now kick the Romans out and they're going to be in power. Oh, James and John, their mama went to Jesus and said, hey, you know, when you come into your kingdom, how about letting my boys sit on your right side there? Give them positions of authority. She totally misunderstood it. The apostles misunderstood it. Regardless of what the televangelist says, the goal of Jesus was not to make you wealthy. It was not to make you well off, physically in perfect health, and everything go your way. What Jesus came to do was to offer hope when those things don't happen to you. When life is not fair. When sickness comes. When disaster comes, when you're weighed under with financial burdens, that's when Jesus does some of his best stuff. Amen. The Jews thought that only the best stuff came when all the good things happened. But to a poor man who's handed a crust of bread and he hadn't eaten in 3 days, that's a good thing. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'm what you need. You see, in the railroad industry years ago, they would have at the termination of train lines a big giant roundhouse. And the train engine would go in, and through the machinery, they would turn that locomotive around and send it out in a different direction or send it back where it came from. And I want you to understand that with God, there is opportunity for you and I to experience a turnaround. How many in here, by simply saying amen, have ever needed a turnaround in their life? Say amen. Amen. You may need one today, and I'm telling you that if we'll follow what is in this little teeny passage, you and I can experience a turnaround. I don't mean one just to make us feel good for a little bit. You see, that crust of bread was a big deal for that poor guy, but it didn't give him a meal the next day. I'm talking about a turnaround in your life that is pivotal, where you know that this morning, on this day, God did something in your life, and your life turned around. An important point in your life. A point where you could put your finger on a calendar and say, on this Sunday morning, God turned my life around. He turned things around. And I'm talking to children of God that are saved. Because even if you know Jesus, there are times when life has beat us up and circumstances have pounded us and we just need something to change. And God knows that. I told Connie Sue this was very unusual. This message, actually, believe it or not, is I've preached it twice before, but never here. It's been years since I preached it. But it was from a whole different angle. The title was totally different. And I kept looking at it as I was studying, as I was drawn to this to preach on it. I'm like, this title, that title just doesn't fit. And the Holy Spirit began to deal with me, and he began to speak to me about a turnaround. And as I grasped that, how the turnaround happened in the apostles' lives, wouldn't it be possible that if we listened to what Jesus did, that we could see a turnaround in our lives? And the answer is yes. Because the Bible says the things that were put here happened as an example for us. It wasn't just it happened to them, and so we just missed out. No, but I'm telling you, there are Christians in this room that feel in many ways that they are spiritual stepchildren, and they've missed out on all the blessings Christians talk about. I'm telling you, today is your day to stop whining and start rejoicing and see God turn around your life. I mean that. I do not believe that God operates the way he does just for mere entertainment. But I am convinced that he intends for you and I to live lives of victory and not defeat. Show you my deep theology. I remember the cartoon Gulliver's Travel. Anybody remember that cartoon? A few of us. The rest of you, I'm about to educate you. The cartoon Gulliver's Travels was out in the... It came out, I think, in the late 60s. Early 70s, and of course, it was about Gulliver. And there was this one Lilliputian, the little guy. He reminds me of so many Christians. No matter what the episode was about, no matter what adventure they were going on, here's what he would say inevitably, in one way or another, every time he'd say this: we're doomed. We're all going to die. I know Christians, they're locked into that same pathetic mindset. Now, I'm not talking about, I've told you before, you know, sleeping with a coat hanger in your mouth, smiling all the time, you know, rip your leg off with a chainsaw and say, thank you, Jesus. I'm not talking about that nonsense. That's shallow and foolish. And there are times when in the middle of tears, you can have joy. And some Christians, though, they're so beat up and so beat upon that they've just gotten into the mindset, well, that's just the way it is. You might have it, preacher, but I'll never have it. That's nonsense. The reason you don't have it is because you don't want it. I know people who love feeling pitiful. It wasn't in this church. I know this one guy, wasn't funny this time. there's a couple things, you know, in the course of conversation, you go up to somebody and go, how are you doing? This one person, you never ask them that. And whenever I'd see a rookie in the church go up and ask them that, I go, here it comes. Oh, Lord. I made a mistake when I was a new preacher. And nobody warned me. It was almost like people are entertainment in church, you know? They wanted to see me step in, you know? And so I went up to him. I go, how are you doing today? And I saw people behind me roll their eyes. I mean, behind them, roll their eyes, go. And they started. Preacher, you have no idea. My gallbladder had been killing me. And they went on and on. I said, well, I got to preach now. I'll talk to you later about it. I mean, they monopolized your time just to tell you how bad was life was to them, how terrible everything is to them. And but I love Jesus. I have hope. No, you don't, you pickle puss, sour-faced little mule. You do not. You walk around all the time. It's as though God blessed everybody but you. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to tell you my mindset and where I come from. And this is, and I believe this is a gift from God. But never forget, gifts can turn on you if you're not careful. One of the things that God has given me is I am known as a bridge builder. Spiritually. I will go into ministries and jobs, and it's as though God shows me almost immediately, oh, this needs to be worked on. Oh, this needs to be fixed. It's not that I'm a genius, but that's just where the Holy Spirit works on me. And sometimes he does that with people. He lays it on my heart. You see that one? You need to pray about this. Even though I don't know their story, I don't know what's going on, and I'll pray about it. And I feel, because you know why? You know why you build a bridge? It's to get across to something else. But some people don't want it. They want to sit and wallow in their own undoings and whine and complain and then stand up saying, oh, how I love Jesus. God did not intend his children to do that. God doesn't intend me to do that. And I can tell you, you know why? I am prone to do that sometimes. Say, so I'm not just preaching at you. I'm preaching through me to you. That sometimes because I'm a bridge builder and I can go into situations and I can look. Like where I went into work where I'm at now, I went in there and immediately I saw, man, this needs to be fixed. This should be changed. This is more efficient. And I bring it up to the leadership in a way, but sometimes you're just like talking to that wall. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And then finally, we got some leadership that would listen, and they changed, and things got better. But here's where that can turn on you. Because if you're not careful, you get to where all you see is negative. All you see is what's wrong. I remember working on something. I don't even remember what it was now. It was in a church. I think it was in Ohio. I was working on something. I thought it turned out great. And somebody walked in, and what we had done, basically, we had painted paneling. If you've ever thought about painting paneling from the 70s, please do it. You know the paneling went out like 35 years ago, right? Okay, well, this church where we were at, there was paneling all over the wall. And it wasn't just paneling, it was like, dum, 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 dark. Paneling. And one of the guys in the church was a painter, and he came to me and said, preacher, do you know what paint would do in this room? I'm like, make people mad? Which it did, by the way. And church voted on it. I just go get a can and start painting. And so, anyhow, it was like the room popped. Man, it was gorgeous. And one of these buzz killers walks into the room. First thing he goes, there's a gap in that ceiling tile. And I'm like, what? This is gorgeous. I have learned in ministry that there are people just like that. It's what's wrong with it, not what's right with it. And did you ever know that that can come and backfire on you? Because if you don't count your blessings, you'll start counting your problems. And your focus won't be on the blessings anymore. It'll be on the problem. Are you hearing me? And I'm telling you, as part of this turnaround, it's not just positive thinking, but there is some thinking involved that has to be more positive than where you're living now, because where you're living now is hell. And you created it. And you put yourself in it.
and you're stuck yourself in it, and God's tired of you wallowing in that nonsense, and He wants you to come out. It's time you put on your big boy pants and stand up and do what God wants you to do and quit whining. Yeah, stuff is bad sometimes. Sometimes it gets worse than bad. But you and I are supposed to be examples of the difference that Jesus makes. And you can't do it, and I can't do it on our own. I want you to notice the first thing, Jesus led them. The first thing, if you want to turn around, is get Jesus in charge of your life. Let Him be L-O-R-D, Lord, instead of a hangout. Years ago, the license plates and the bumper sticker said, God is my co-pilot. There's your problem. God was never designed to be your co-pilot. You were designed to pick up the trash and let Him pilot the plane. And if you get to go on the journey, it's a privilege, not a right. And if you'll stop driving and give God the wheel, there's a multi-million dollar song, "Let Jesus Take the Wheel." And people went nuts like it was a brand new idea. Jesus is saying that here. Quit running your own life. Let me lead you. Quit doing things the way you want to and find out how I want to. Notice in verse 50, that's what it says. And it led them. Now, Bethany's location was critical because it was right on the slopes of Mount Olive. And we know that according to Acts chapter 1, that when Jesus ascended up to heaven, He ascended from Mount Olive. So as He's walking with them and talking with them, what you and I are reading, all of a sudden, but Jesus led them there. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that Jesus leads your life? Say amen. That was weak. There's your problem. There's your problem. I said, you ever been like to eat? Boy, I got a good amen out of that. How many of you is Jesus leading?
Amen.
Listen to me, and listen to what you're saying yourself. It's time. If you want to turn around, you got to want to turn around. We're talking in the men's class. We're talking about spiritual warfare. And one of the keys to spiritual warfare is you got to understand is you can't do it in yourself. You can't turn your life around just by standing up and going, "I declare the sun is going to shine tomorrow. It's going to be a better day." That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about let Jesus lead your life wherever it leads you. By the way, if you let Jesus lead your life through today and rough times comes, who led you there? Jesus did. Can He handle it? Can He give you the grace you need to go through it?
Yes.
He said in the Old Testament, though you go through the waters and walk through the fire, I will be with you. The problem is we want to lead our lives so that stuff never comes. And you've got to understand the deepest growth comes in the deepest valley. You've got to be willing to let God lead your life. And so Jesus led them. You see, where He led them was interesting. I told you Bethany. Bethany was not a cool place to lead people to. Poor house? Place is sick? Man, I want to go to the place where the dates are. I want all that ripe fruit. I want to have a good time. Jesus leads them to Bethany before He goes up the slopes of Mount Olive to depart from them. But it's interesting that it was a place of communion. It was the home of Mary and Martha. And He would often resort there. Now, I don't know, but my thoughts are Martha must have been an amazing cook. I mean, if you were sitting there and you were one of the disciples and Jesus got up and said, "Okay, guys, come on, we're going to Bethany." They're like, pork chop sandwiches. You can tell I've been trying to cut back and go on the diet. I've been drooling on myself. But listen, when you mentioned going to see Mary and Martha, you were thinking, "Oh my Lord, that woman can make the biscuits." Oh, blah, 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 blah. You know, you were thinking, "Oh, that's so good." And it was a place where He was welcome. Because in the city, He wasn't very welcome. But He could leave and walk a mile and a half and be at Mary and Martha's house. And their door was always open. And it had to be comical. Some days they'd show up. And Jesus said, "You mind if I bring 12 of my closest friends with me? We want to eat dinner." And so you remember the story how in one of those visits, Jesus Jesus is there and he's teaching, and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. What's Martha doing? Oh, she's busy. Oh, I got to get the biscuits out. Oh, I got to, ooh, that gravy's got to be stirred. And she's like, and the whole time Jesus is teaching. And Martha doesn't give a rip. She's too busy. So finally she gets hacked off. I know people just like this. They miss the big white room, and all they see is the ceiling tile that's wrong. And so that was Martha. She comes stomping out. Jesus, how about you tell my sister Mary to get up and come in there and help me? And Jesus doesn't do it. Jesus commends her for sitting at his feet. And he basically says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about too much. Did you know a lot of things that keep us from turning around is because of our fear and our worry? We're doing too much. It's not that we don't need to do something, but we don't need to do everything. And are some people so large and in charge, they think they've got to guide everything. And I've encountered some folks like that in church, and sometimes it doesn't turn out good because the church may want to do something, and they're resisting it.
They're pushing back. We don't need to do that. We need to do this. We don't need to do that.
We've been doing it this way for 100 years. How's that working for you? See, but people don't want to hear that. And so I've encountered folks like that when God says, we need to move. I told you the story how that in Brunswick, how that God had moved on the heart of the leadership. It wasn't just me. It was my school administrator, the school board. We need to build. And there was a deacon in the church. He was old school, had his foot up. Yeah, okay. He'd come to the meetings. He sat there. He wouldn't say anything. He was one of them in a meeting. He wouldn't say anything. But when he got home, he got on the phone. He was such a coward. He wouldn't speak up, and what he would do is he'd sow discord. What do you think about them building that new school? You think we need that? One of our trustees who was in favor of it was having a conversation with him a couple weeks later, and here's what that deacon said to him. They'll build this new school over my dead body. 3 weeks later, he died. You don't tell God how he needs to be running the universe, folks. And I'm telling you, there's times in my life where I've pushed God the same way. So don't sit there with a smirk and say, I'm never that way. Sometimes we all are. Where we want to tell God how it needs to happen. Where we get all pushed up, you know, because something's changed. Something's different. Let me tell you something. Let's get real here. This is deep. You may want to write it down. Change is coming. You know why? Life is always changing. 10, 15 years ago, maybe longer, you wouldn't have had Facebook. You certainly wouldn't have had any links to put on where people could hear your messages. You had to have a cassette player, and you would record it on a cassette. Then you had a cassette duplicator, and you'd run off other cassettes. And if somebody wanted them, that was cool, and you could give it to them, but it was time-consuming. But the idea of having where you could just go and take your mouse and click on a link, and you're 20,000 miles away, and you could sit there in a spaceship on the space lab or whatever and click into it and hear a message from Gosford Church, that was science fiction. It's reality now. Change is coming. So for your life, instead of fighting the change, and I'm not talking about church, I'm talking about your personal life. If you're fighting the change, you may find yourself resisting God. You will not be comfortable there. It was a place of communion. It was a place of comfort in Bethany. And it was a place of commitment. It was here that Mary sat at his feet. It was here that the alabaster box of ointment was broken and poured over his feet at the house of Simon the leper. It was here that Jesus had many face-to-face meetings with people in Bethany. And what Jesus wants is a face-to-face with you and me today to turn things around. There was also a place of conquest. I mentioned his name, but you guys remember Lazarus? What happened to Lazarus? Somebody tell me. What did Jesus do? Raise him from the dead. What Jesus did, now you got to understand, it was not unusual for somebody to be sick in Bethany. So when Jesus got word that his friend Lazarus was sick, the Bible says Jesus stayed another couple days. He didn't do what everybody thought. Well, Jesus would get up and rush real quick And he'll come and he'll heal him instantly and he'll be better. Or he'll just speak the word from where it is and poof, Lazarus will get better. It didn't happen. Lazarus got worse and worse and worse. And finally somebody said, he's dead. It didn't turn out like they wanted. Certainly not like a televangelist would have wanted it. It turned out totally the opposite. As a matter of fact, Jesus shows up on the scene and he asks, where is he? And I love what Mary and Martha do. They were just like you and me. You know what they do? They go to Jesus, and here's what they do. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. I got news for you. If he hadn't gone there, he wouldn't have rose from the dead. And if he hadn't gotten sick and died, they'd have never seen the miracle, the resurrection. There's so much to be said for you and I don't know. We're not responsible for the outcome. We're just responsible for what we take in and what we give out to God and do what God wants and let him sort out the rest and let him change our lives. Decide today that you're going to surrender yourself to God and God, I will be whatever you want me to be. I will go wherever you want me to go. I will do whatever you want me to do in Jesus' name. And quit your whining. Chip. You. Trust him. God always enables who he calls. He will give you what you need to do what you need to do. So we see that he led them, but then he lifted. Notice this. This is incredible. Look in verse 50. And it says that he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. You got to understand in this passage, we see, first of all, he lifted their vision. Look what it says in verse 51. And it came to pass, while he blessed him, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Acts 1:8 says, they stood there staring up. I'm going to tell you, if you let God turn your life around, one of the first things you need to do is let him lift up your vision, or instead of you looking at your problem, look up to heaven. Instead of telling how big the giant is, tell the giant how big your God is. Instead of looking at your problem all the time, how about looking at what he's blessed you with? So he lifted their vision. He lifted their vitality. Look at verse 52 and 53. They went from whining and complaining to worshiping and rejoicing. Look at verse 52. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. You've got to understand how different this was. What were the disciples doing as it related to the Romans and the priests and the people in Jerusalem? Were they walking right boldly in front of them? What had they done? What did they do? They were hiding. And now all of a sudden, they're walking right up. And I can picture one of the high priests that was responsible for crucifying Jesus going, fellas, aren't those guys the ones with Jesus? What are they doing here in the temple? Why are they so bold now? Who do they think they are? We'll just get them just like we got him. We'll take care of this problem. We'll stomp it out. And the Bible says that they came and they began to teach and preach. And they went far beyond. They went into the upper room. The Holy Spirit came down. The power went out. And they walked boldly in front of the faces of these very men that said, you will not preach anymore in Jesus' name. And they said, we come and we preach Jesus. We ought to obey God rather than man. Amen. That's the kind of turnaround that you need. Where you trust God and don't let men people woo you around. So he lifted their vision, he lifted their vitality, and lifted their valor. They went from a bunch of cowards to incredibly brave followers of Christ, men and women. But then finally, we see Jesus left. My friend on Gulliver's Travels would have done this. We're doomed. He left us. He's gone. We're all by ourselves. But I want you to understand, he didn't just leave, he left something. More than one thing, and listen carefully to me.
It says first in the Bible that he left them with peace. In John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He left them with power. In John 16, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." He said in Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power." So he left them peace, he left them power, and he left them with purpose. He said, "You shall be witnesses unto me," in Acts 1:8. He left them with promise. The Bible tells us, the angel speaking, "Why stand you here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." So, he left them with peace, he left them with power, he left us with promise. Sometimes, turnarounds come at the worst possible times, because that's when we are. Laura's story is one of my favorite contemporary Christian singers. I've got several that I really do like. But she's one of my favorites. Let me give you Laura Story's story. Her and her husband were doing fairly well. She was starting her music ministry. She had started writing Christian songs. She had started really coming out strong in her gospel music. And it was starting to look pretty good for her. But then all of a sudden they got news that her husband had a brain tumor. And this tumor was malignant. They didn't know whether they could operate. They didn't know. Now here is this young couple coming into the height of what looked to be a successful career. And right in the middle of it, he's got cancer. Their worlds came crashing down. She sat down because you see, for me, when I get happy in the Lord, it comes out in tears. I start crying. Do you do that? They come out my eyeballs. For Laura's story, it came out in song. She would write songs, and that's how the Lord would use and help her. And so she sat down and she penned these words. "We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. All the while you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds his heart that this is not our home. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise?" And the title of the song is Blessings. That song, if I'm not mistaken, I know it went gold, and pretty sure it went near platinum on the Christian charts. Do you know why? As she poured out her heart in response to this disaster, God poured it out and used it to touch the lives of a million other disasters. Do you hear me? And Jesus this morning is not ungodly that he would forget you or not know what your need is or not care. God cares. And today's your day. I want you to stand with me with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I'm going to ask Brian, if he would, to come and to play. And this is your time. Maybe in your life you need a turnaround financially. Maybe physically. Maybe you need a turnaround with your attitude. Maybe you need to turn around in some other way in your life. Today's your day. Today is the day that you could, if you wanted to, and you mean business, you could mark it on your calendar as the day that Jesus turned it around. But he won't force it on you. He won't make you do it. But my friend, I invite you to do that today. To say to God, in the words of a song, I surrender all. That's it, everything. God, it's yours. And if you sat down and you told your whole story, others would shake their head and say, man, that is bad. But do you know God takes those stories and brings light out of them? Just like Laura's story, through news of her husband's cancer, an amazing song was released that has blessed untold hundreds of thousands. Your song is waiting to be released. Would you come to the altar and release it this morning? Say, oh God, please take my story and make it one for your glory. If that's you, why don't you slip out and come right now. Come do that right now. Don't hesitate. This is your time. Come right now. Say, God, please. God, please. I want you to turn me around. I want to turn around in my life. You need to come. Come right now. This is your time. As others come, do you need to come? Heads bowed, eyes closed. You need to come. Come right now. It's time for a turnaround. It's time. This is your day. This is your time. And God sent it because he loves you. And there is a turnaround to be had. Don't listen to the enemy. As the sign says, don't believe everything you think. Today is your day. You may not go home and poof, everything's perfect. But today is your day to see the turnaround start. It may start small, but you're going to see a turnaround, I believe it. Because God sent this message. If you need a turnaround, why don't you come right now? No need not to. This time is yours. Others are praying. You need to come. Come right now. Say, God, I want that turnaround in my life. God, I trust you. I believe you. If that's you, would you come? People said, amen. Amen. good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And I really believe if we had any idea how much untapped blessing and direction and guidance God has for our lives, we would not hesitate to reach for it. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And maybe you're still stuck and you didn't make a turnaround today. Please, please, please don't delay. Don't wallow in it any longer. You don't have to. You are a child of the King. You have spiritual royal blood flowing through your veins. You are living below your privilege as a child of the King. And He doesn't want you there anymore. Stop it. Surrender yourself to Him and say, God, I will do what you want me to do. I will be who you want me to be. I will go where you want me to go. And I will do it in Jesus' name. Your heads bowed and eyes closed as we dismiss, all hearts and minds clear. I'm going to ask Diane, if she will, to dismiss us this morning. Sister, please.
Father, thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for the message you gave us today. God, just help us to apply our lives and place eternally, Lord, for you, your honor, and your glory. Lord, I ask that you would lead us and send us where you want us to go. Help us to say what you want us to say. Father, forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name.